Good morning. It's such a privilege to be a child of God. All of us, as Paul once wrote, had problems and behaviors in the past that crippled us, just like we saw pictured on the video. But if you've met Jesus, you've come to know the peace and the joy and the freedom that Jesus brings to you. And I love Him today. Do you love Him today too? I love Jesus today. You know, it's funny how our feelings go. Sometimes we have feelings, we feel excited, we feel energy. Other days we don't feel all that energy. Sometimes we feel just a little low on energy. But you know something? Regardless of how we feel, whether we feel excited or whether we feel low, doesn't change the fact that Jesus loves us, that He died to save us, and if we have Him as our personal Savior, we have the assurance of eternal life. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
No matter how we feel, it doesn't change the fact. If you've chosen Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. What good news that really is. And that's what we've been talking about this month of March, part of February, and now in March, about sharing the good news. Sharing the good news that we have to give. Now, you know, if there is any topic that is sure to bring up guilt in the heart of anybody that you talk to, it's going to be the topic of exercise. All you have to do is bring up exercise, and people go, oh, yeah, I need to exercise more. It's a nice day, isn't it? People don't like to stay on that topic too much. They have a past memory bank of all the times that they started an exercise program and didn't keep up with it. In fact, somebody once quipped that jogging is such an exciting thing to do. It feels so good when you stop. Exercise is never something that seems to come easy for us, especially as we grow older. But exercise is absolutely essential. Did you know that physical exercise, according to recent research, they have said that if there is a fountain of youth on earth, it's called exercise. It's a very interesting thing to study about. And yet, that's one of the things that we find hard to do. Now, I want to say something to you that we've talked about prayer in December. We talked about reading the Bible and studying the Bible in January. And then into February and part of February, we started talking about sharing our faith. You know, a lot of Christians pray. They may not pray as much as some other Christians do, but a lot of Christians pray. Probably most Christians pray sooner or later. And most Christians read the Bible or study the Bible. But do you know of the three things, prayer and Bible study and sharing our faith or sharing our experience, it is sharing that is the least exercised of those three Christian disciplines. Isn't that interesting? Exercise, you know, we all eat. We love to eat. We all eat. Comes easy. We all breathe. But when it comes to exercise, that we find that so hard to do, to actually do something. You know, it's a lot easier to criticize what other people aren't doing or what other people are doing than it is to actually do something. Teddy Roosevelt said that if a team of horses is pulling a wagon up a hill, he said there'll be three groups of people there alongside that hill while that wagon is going uphill. He said there'll be one group that'll say, you'll never make it. That hill's too far, that hill's too high, the load is too heavy, those horses are not strong enough, you'll never make it. Then there's another group, he said, that are saying on the sidelines, they're saying, you can make it, go, go, you can do it. And he said the third group are the hardest to come by. He said they're the ones who get out of the crowd and get behind the wagon and push. Getting active, having exercise, whether it's the physical body, or whether it is a spiritual discipline, is something that doesn't come easy. It's something that we find hard to do. We don't find ourselves being as motivated. We sit around when it comes to spiritual exercise, sharing our faith. We do the same thing we do when it comes to physical exercise. We sit back and we say, yeah, I should do that. I should be more involved. I should do what I can. But actually crossing the line to do it, that's another thing, isn't it? And that's what we've been talking about. And from now on to the rest of March, our focus when it comes to sharing our faith is going to be about how can I get off of high center and actually begin to do something and gain ground? All right? So, I'd like you to take your Bible, and I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now, this is the second half of last week's sermon. That's why you don't have any new sermon notes, because I gave them all out last week, so just refer to the ones you got last week for the rest of the sermon today. Last week, we studied who is it that God has called to share their faith? And the answer to that question is who? The answer to that question is who? I hear the same response. Okay. Say me. Can you say that? Me. Okay, let's try that again. Who does God call to share their faith? Yeah, Pastor Kevin. Yeah, thanks a lot, Marvin. I just want you to know that Marvin shares his faith. God calls me. He calls all of us to share our faith. Then the second question is what? That's what we looked at last week, and that's how we finished, was what does God call me to share? A lot of people think that God calls them to share facts and figures and prophecies and stuff like that. There is a time and a place to share that information. But primarily, first and foremost, what God calls us to share is love. To love. That's why we looked at that verse where Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And where he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And we closed up last time by saying that if you take the life of Jesus and you look at all that he said and all that he did and you put it on a graph, what you find out is that he spent twice as much time doing things for people and loving people as he did preaching or teaching. 2/3 of the time of Christ that he spent on earth in ministry was doing things to love people, doing things to help people. That's why Paul in Acts chapter 10 said that Jesus went about doing good. There's an old poem that I can't quote because I never memorized it, but it said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Have you remember that? How many of you remember that poem? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And you know, sometimes an act of kindness for a person that you are with is more powerful than 10,000 of the most eloquent words that the best preacher could ever preach. Do you believe that? What's the matter with you guys today? Say amen. Amen. All right. Have we all had this? What is the air okay in this building today? What's happening? All right. Let's kind of lift the load here this morning. Let's lift that lethargy. Get it out of here. Open the window if we have to and throw it out, okay? Let's be alert and awake. What is it that God wants us to do? He wants us to exercise spiritually. Now, you know, this is powerful stuff. Because as you begin to exercise your faith, as you begin to share with others, you will notice a change come into your own life that will bring a spark and a vitality and an excitement that nothing else can replace. In fact, what I'm sharing with you today and the rest of this month will provide such a spark of enthusiasm in your life that no music can touch it. You'll never be able to get that spark duplicated by any worship style or any music that you'll ever play anywhere in your life at any time. Because the spark that God will bring into your soul and ignite in your heart as you seek to share your faith and your love for Jesus with others will be so powerful that you won't be able to compare it with anything else. It's the most exciting thing in the Christian life, and that's why the devil tries to keep people from doing it. So here we are now, Mark chapter 3. So let's ask the question, how am I going to find time? When, Pastor, when? Okay, share my faith. Okay, but when? That's the question that we ask in the 21st century. When am I going to find time? Everybody has something for me to do. You know, the marketplace, there's less money, so they're hiring fewer people, and they're asking the people they have to work harder and to work longer. When? And then we have these commutes, you know, the cities and the and the highways and byways are filled more and more with cars. It takes longer to get home. When? And then when we get home, we have all this stuff to do. When am I going to find time to share my faith? Right? Thank you. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Here's when we find time. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the what?
Sabbath.
So that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The most wonderful thing that God ever gave to us in this world, other than salvation, is he gave us the gift of time. On the seventh day of creation, God created a special gift that he gave to all mankind, and is called the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a time when we could set aside all the routine things of life and focus on what really matters, our relationship to God and our relationship to our fellow man, especially, first of all, our own family. The Sabbath is the gift of time. God has given us that time. And I want to suggest to you right up front that if you really want to add a sparkle and some pizzazz to your Sabbath day, seek to use at least a portion of that Sabbath in doing good for someone else. Now, let's go back to what I said to you a couple of weeks ago. You might make a mistake in keeping the Sabbath in an active way. A lot of us think of the Sabbath as passive. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. But you know, Jesus was not passive. He was active. In fact, the Pharisees had a saying. Their saying went like this: "Don't do to somebody else what you don't want them to do to you." Did you hear that? That's what the Pharisees said. That was their saying. They had that saying. They said, "Don't do to somebody else what you don't want them to do to you." That's passive. Jesus took it and turned it around and made it active. He said, "Do unto others what you would have them do for you." And the Sabbath is a day when we are to be doing things. Active. Not a day when we shouldn't make the Sabbath day a lethargic day, a day when we just don't do stuff that we aren't supposed to do, but a day in which we do all the things that we can do to make the day a happy, wonderful day. And when we take the Sabbath day and devote a portion of it to doing good to others, you might, in the process of doing that, make a mistake. You might look back on it and say, "Well, I'm not sure we should have been that active on the Sabbath." But, you know, I think God in heaven, and this is not just Pastor Kevin's idea, I think when I read the Bible and you look at Revelation chapter 3 and you look at the message to the Laodiceans, it says there that they are lukewarm. What's it mean to be lukewarm? They're neither cold nor hot. And what's he do with the lukewarm? He what? He spits it out of his mouth. He says, "I wish you were cold or what?
Hot."
So, you know, he doesn't want this lukewarm, yucky stuff. He wants us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, to be active and involved and doing things. And you might end up later on looking back saying, "Well, I'm not sure I should have done that on the Sabbath." But, you know, what do you think you'd rather do? Do you think you'd rather at the end of your life say, "I wish I would have tried more on the Sabbath"? Or you think you would rather say, "I wish I hadn't done so much on the Sabbath"? I think at the end of time, you will be happier to look back and say, "Okay, I made a few mistakes, but I did my best. I tried to be active. I tried to make the Sabbath a happy day. I tried to make the Sabbath a delight. I tried to do good on the Sabbath day." Don't you agree with that?
Amen.
We're getting better. Getting better. That is the absolute truth. I would rather try than fail than not what? Try at all. Don't let the devil take away the joy. And there's such joy to be found in doing service for others. And the Sabbath, God set aside to give us time. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. You know, a lot of other Christians, bless their hearts, and I mean that with all my heart, a lot of other Christians who don't understand the Sabbath truth, they go to church on Sunday. And many, in many cases, they spend the rest of the day recreating, you know, going to the ball games, going shopping, or, you know, whatever they're going to do. The Sabbath blessing is lost in that kind of approach. And you know what? There are Seventh-day Adventists who do the same thing. Go to church on Sabbath morning, hopefully. Okay, go to church on Sabbath morning. Whether, in fact, if you go out into the woods on Sabbath, which I think is great, you should still have worship on Sabbath morning. Because the Sabbath day is a day of worship. So whether you're in the church, or whether you're in the woods, or by the beach, you should still have worship. Because the Sabbath is a day of worship, so says the Bible. But a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, they go to church on Sabbath morning, and then some people, they, you know, they go off and they sleep the rest of the day away. That's, you know, that's a loss. That's a terrible loss to them. They have lost the blessing of the Sabbath by just sleeping the day away. Other people, they go out and they do the same thing that people do on Sunday. They say, well, I've been to church on Sabbath morning, and then they take the rest of the day and they go do the secular stuff that they do on every other day of the week. They have lost the blessing. They have lost the blessing of the Sabbath. Jesus devoted the Sabbath all through his life. He devoted it to worship, and he devoted it to doing good deeds of service for others. Look here in Luke chapter 13. Verses 10 to 17, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on what? What day was it? The Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. You know what? When Jesus went to church, something happened. Did you know that? Yeah. When Jesus went to church, something happened. And you know something? That is my daily prayer. It really is. That is my daily prayer. And every Sabbath, when it's Sabbath, my morning prayer is, Lord, let your spirit be present in our services today. May hearts be changed. May lives be changed. May people be healed, if not physically, at least spiritually. May there come into people's lives the power of God, because they came to the house of God on the Sabbath day. I think church should be a place where Jesus touches your life. Something should happen in church. In Luke chapter 13, then it goes on to say, but when he called, saw her in verse 12, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. That's what the Sabbath is all about. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I got to tell you, it was on a Sabbath morning many years ago. It was on a Sabbath morning. I was preaching from this text. In the congregation, there was a man who was gay. Now, if you're a person who is gay, if you have ever talked to people who are gay, then you know that the word straight is a word that they use to refer to people who are not gay. All right? This man knew that being a homosexual, being gay, that he was outside of the revealed will of God in the Bible. He came to church, to our church on that Sabbath morning, and he was seeking to be right with God and seeking the help and the power of God to become different than he had been. That morning when the text was preached and he heard this text and how Jesus made that woman straight, now he knew that it was talking about a physical infirmity where she was bent over and needed to be able to stand up straight. But his problem, he said in his heart, my problem is also physical in nature. And he said, I need the power of God to be straight too. And when the appeal was made to receive Christ, he stood to his feet. He walked down front. He received Christ as his personal Savior. And that day totally changed and transformed his life. I saw that happen with my own eyes. The Sabbath day is a day when people can come in contact with Jesus through the worship of God, and as individuals, when we take the day as Jesus did and make it a day of blessing other people. Turn to John chapter 5. And as you're going to John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, I just want to tell you something here. I'd like you to go home maybe and try it yourself. Did you know that if you look at just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you count up the word Sabbath in a Strong's concordance, the word Sabbath appears exactly 50 times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's kind of interesting because 50 goes back to the Jubilee. In the Old Testament, 50 was a number that meant liberation. 50 meant freedom in the Old Testament. After 50 years, all the slaves were to be set free. After 50 years, the land reverted back to its original owners. Debts were cleared after 50 years. And the word Sabbath, Jesus, the Holy Spirit does amazing things. Sabbath is spoken of exactly 50 times in the Gospels, and in 26 of those 50 times, it has to do with Jesus setting somebody free. Mentally, physically, or spiritually. It's an amazing thing to study. The Sabbath is to be a day of ministering the mercy and the freeing power of God to people. And in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, you have the story of the fellow there who was in by the pool of Bethesda, 5 porches. And he had been paralyzed, could not move. He had been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus came to him and said, "Do you want to be made well?" And he said, "But there's no one to take me into the water." We studied this in our Sabbath school lesson a few weeks ago. And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the Bible says it was the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees had a rule that you weren't supposed to carry your bedroll on the Sabbath. Jesus knew that, but Jesus didn't come to keep man-made rules about the Sabbath. Jesus often broke man-made rules concerning the Sabbath, but he never broke God's Sabbath. And so he said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the man rolled up his bed, and he walked, and he got in trouble with the Pharisees. And so the whole scenario took place about who did this to you, why did he do that, how did it happen, and all those things that happened. Jesus took the Sabbath, and he often made it a time to help people. Now I want you to stop and think. Think about what could happen in just this church. Just think about what would happen in just this church if all of us sitting here today decided that we would begin to make the Sabbath be a day of activity. Okay? Day of activity. A day when you're going to maybe, should I dare say this? A day when you might go home after church and bake a dozen cookies to take to Sister So-and-so, whoever it might be, who is bedridden in the nursing home. When am I going to find time? The Sabbath day. What if the Sabbath day was a day when you took your guitar or your flute or your trumpet or whatever, and you said, "I'm going to go visit brother so-and-so and his family. I haven't seen them, and I know they like music, and they always enjoy music, and I'm going to go and see if they want to play a little music with me today." Don't have to take all day. Okay, in the summertime, you want to go for that hike. Great. Go for the hike, then come back and do it. Or do it first and then go for the hike. Make it be a day of variety. Kids love variety. Make it be a day of activity. And besides, what a great testimony to your kids. You know, we're going to do this on the Sabbath. We're going to do that on the Sabbath. I've had elders go to the store and buy stuff for people on Sabbath. I don't think that's wrong when the people are in great need. Okay? Am I going to be ushered out of here pretty quick? The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of blessing. The Sabbath is a day when we are supposed to do good to our fellow man. It's to be a day when we do what Jesus did. Where we take some love, and we take some kindness, and we put some skin on it. And don't be like James, who said, "Oh, I hope you get better." James, in the book of James, he said there are people who said, "You're hungry. Well, I hope you get well fed." "Oh, you're cold. Well, I hope you get a good coat one of these days." The Sabbath is to be a day when you actually do something about the suffering of the people that you see around you and that you know about. There are people who are not in this church and who have not been to this church for who knows how many years. And this church is no different than all the other Seventh-day Adventist church, and might I add, every other church of every other denomination. There are people who belong to this church who have not been to this church, and who knows how long it's been, and I can tell you in 90% of the cases why they haven't. It's because they haven't been treated well, A, and B, nobody has followed up on it to see why. And it is never going to be possible for any pastor, whoever it is, and I am visiting, believe it or not, I am, but I'm not getting it done as fast as I want to, but I'm trying. And I'm going to guarantee you that no pastor is ever going to be able to visit sufficiently every person who has not been to this church in the last 10 to 20 years. It is just impossible. Yes, you can. You can help. You can help by making the Sabbath be a day of active blessing. Do unto others as you would have them do. If you had left the church because of some heartache and you had not been to this church in some time, what would you want somebody to say to you? Would you want them just to pretend like you vaporized, like maybe Star Trek, you know, like maybe the Enterprise flew over and just beamed you up? You know, is that how you would want them to think about you? No. Well, you would like a phone call, you know. You know, you might be upset, but you'd still in your heart, you'd want a phone call, you'd want a card, you'd want somebody to stop by, you'd want something to let them know that you actually mattered, right? And that is the biggest problem with all churches all across the United States, is that we do not take the time to let people know that we care about them. And you cannot place all that on any pastor, because it is humanly impossible for any pastor to do all that. All right, now I've already got right here in my little database that I carry with me wherever I go, I already have almost 1,000. I've only been here 8-9 months, and I already have almost 1,000 names of people who need help. I can't take care of that all by myself. The Sabbath is the perfect day. The Sabbath is the day. That is the time when we have time, because we have chosen to honor the commandment of God. And remember, the Sabbath is not about denying you your pleasure, but it's about freeing you, giving you the opportunity to be a child of God and to do what you can for God, to make a difference in the world, the Sabbath. Yeah, you might make a mistake. Somebody might see you say something or do something on the Sabbath, and somebody might be alarmed that you actually did that on the Sabbath. But as your pastor, I'm just telling you that I have faith in you. I believe in you. I believe that you want to honor God and obey God, and I am not going to criticize you if you say or do something that I might think, well, I'm not sure I would have done that on the Sabbath. I guarantee you, if you're trying to help other people on the Sabbath and you maybe stretch a little too far, I'm going to be saying, praise the Lord, somebody is doing something. The Sabbath is a day, Jesus said, that was man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And what a day it can be when we reach out to other people. If only we would just see that vision and go home and say, okay, I've got this whole day, especially in the summertime. You've got all those hours in the daylight before the sun goes down, all that time. And I guarantee you, I have never yet seen a young person. I have not ever, and maybe there is one, but I haven't personally yet seen a young person who didn't get excited about doing something to help somebody else. And as we as parents teach them that the Sabbath can be a day of blessing to help other people, you will see your kids have a renewed interest in the Sabbath. My wife and I, through the years, we've watched our children and the excitement level that they have when we do stuff for other people. They always got excited about helping other people. Your kids will too. In 1 Peter, well, turn to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. But not just the Sabbath. When can I share my faith? Well, make the Sabbath day be that kind of day, but not just the Sabbath. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that we should always be ready. Always be ready. You never know when something's going to happen. You never know. People went to work the same old place, same old time on that day in September 2001, and they didn't know that day was going to be a day that changed the world. But those Christian people who were prepared immediately went into action on that day. Well, you won't see this in the news, but it trickles down through the lines, you know, that there were Christians of every denomination who stepped forward to do what they could on that day to help people who were in need. A Christian person should always be ready to do whatever they can, whenever they can, to help another person. Now, you know, you might not be a person who is able to flawlessly give all the reasons for why you should keep the Sabbath, or why Jesus is coming back literally, and or why the judgment is happening now. You might not be able to give all the texts on that, but there's one thing that every person in this room can do at any time, any place, whenever it is needed, and that is to love and comfort somebody else. Right? Everybody can do that. And I guarantee you, please believe me, I guarantee you that most of the time that's what people are looking for. We have done so many studies as a church on why people join our church. Guess what? Over 80% of the time, it is not because of the doctrine. That becomes a factor later. That becomes a factor later. I didn't say it wasn't a factor, and I didn't say it wasn't important. It's just that in the beginning, that is not what draws people into our church or to Christ. What initially draws people to Christ is what Jesus said it was. He said love. Love is what draws people to Christ and ultimately is what brings them into the church. And then in the context of that loving relationship, they learn the answers. I'm going to tell you, when you flip-flop that around, which we've done too often, when you flip-flop that around and you make knowledge the thing that gets people into the church, they will leave. 75% of the time, they will leave. Because knowledge never holds anybody. Love is the glue that holds us together and that holds us to Christ. And when you have knowledge and you do not have love, all you got to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 5. And he said, though I have all knowledge but have not love, he said, I'm what? Zero. Nothing. Knowledge is not so much what the people need out here in our congregations and in our cities. Knowledge is not initially what they need. What they need most and foremost is love. And we need that in the church. Then later, in the context of that loving relationship, yeah, they need knowledge to help them, to help heal them, to help keep them from trouble, to save them. But that's not just going out and being knowledge dispensers, you know? Did you know? Did you know? Did you know? Did you know? Well, there may be a person at a certain place at a certain time who needs to know that right then. I'm not going to say that never happens, but 9 times out of 10, what they need is love. And so when you think about being always ready to give an answer for what? What does it say there? You see it? Actually, that's 1 Peter. 2 Timothy here, he says, in season and out of season. So since I'm already preaching on 1 Peter, let's go there. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He says, always be ready to give an answer for the, what? Some of you out there, you know your Bible. What does it say? For the hope that is in you. Always being ready for the hope that is in you. Why do you have hope? Why do you have hope? Because you have Jesus. Because Jesus has changed your life. Jesus has come into your life. He has changed your life. And because you have Christ, because you have new life in Christ. People see that in your face. They see it in your eyes. They see it in the way you talk and in what you do. And they want that. And they'll say, why are you acting that way? Why do you have that way? Why are you that way? And the thing you want to say is because I have Jesus. Always direct people to Jesus. And you know, as a people, okay, I'm getting to meddling now, but I've got to. As a people, we become ashamed too often of our standards. The way we eat, the way we dress, what we do and don't do. We become ashamed of that and we think, I don't want to be different. I don't want to be odd. How are they ever going to pick you out if you're not different? How are they ever going to know to ask you if you're not different? If we just blend in and be like everybody else, how are they going to even know that we have anything to share with them? It's our distinctiveness that makes us stand out, which makes them come to us and want to know. That's why Jesus said, don't take your light and hide under a what? A bushel. He said, put it on a lampstand where everybody can see it. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Don't be ashamed of what God has called you to do, but stand up and live it. People will see it and they'll say, why do you do this and why do you don't do that? And then you don't go into a Bible study on all the stuff that they shouldn't do. What you do is you say, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. You know, Pastor Kevin, why do you take care of the trash in your home? Because of Dolly. Okay. Do you get the point? Okay. I don't want to start talking to them about the trash and what kind of trash it is and how it smells and what it looks like and all the ooey gooey details of trash. That's not really what they want to know. They got trash. They know what trash is all about. I want to tell them why I take out the trash, not what the trash is. Why do I take out the trash? Because of my relationship to my wife. Why do I keep the Sabbath? Because of Jesus, not because of my church. Does your church make you do that? No. Because of Jesus. Why do you dress that way? Why don't you wear more of this? Why do you wear that? Why do you do that? Because of Jesus. Does your church require you to do that? That's not the right answer. The answer is no, because of Jesus. In fact, somebody asked me a little while ago, they said, so if I receive Christ as my Savior and I have the gift of eternal life, and then why would I want to obey Him? Because you have Jesus. Because you love Jesus. And love is the strongest power on earth. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon that love is stronger than death. People will do lots of things for love that they never would do for money. Because we have Jesus is why we are and why we do what we are and what we do. In Acts chapter 1, I'd like you to turn there, verses 5 to 8. Sorry, just a moment here. I got to compose myself. I was just thinking, I just briefly had flashing through my mind some of the people over the years. So many times through the years, I've come home and I've said to Dolly, my wife, I've said, you know, I said, people just want and need to be loved. They just want to know that somebody cares about them. I can remember sometimes, I remember visiting a lady. She hadn't been to church in I don't know how long, a long time. I can't even remember now what the amount was. It doesn't matter really. But she hadn't been to church in a long time, and I called her up and said, I'd like to visit with you. And so I went to visit with her, and we had a good visit. And she said to me, she said, you know, you're the first person who has visited me in my home from the church in however many years it was. And she started to cry. You don't have to be afraid of these people, okay? You don't have to be afraid of these people. They just want to know that you care. They just want to know that somebody cares. And you're not going to say everything right. You're not going to do everything. I don't always say and do everything right. Sometimes I wish I hadn't said what I did. Sometimes I wish I hadn't done what I did. But you know, people see through, they know why you're there. They see through the mistakes that you make. They're interested in your heart. Is your heart real? Is your heart there? That's what they're interested in. It's not whether you know all the answers. They don't expect you to know all the answers. A lot of times all that question stuff is just smokescreen anyway, because they haven't yet gotten down to the thing that they really would like to discuss, and that is do I matter to you? And do I matter to this church? And most of all, do I matter to God? That's what's on many people's hearts, and I'll bet you that's on somebody's heart right here this morning. And just in case you missed it, God is crazy about you. Heaven would not be heaven without you. Don't you ever, ever doubt that. Don't let the devil beat you up and keep telling you that you don't matter. You matter more than this poor preacher can ever say. In Acts chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, we must remember that all of us are just a jawbone, a donkey's jawbone. That's all we are. But if you're a donkey's jawbone in the hand of Samson, you're not just a jawbone. All of us are just a stone lying on the beach. But if you're a stone in David's sling, that's a different story. All of us are just a common, ordinary thing. But when we are linked up with divinity, amazing things happen. Jesus spoke to those people in the upper room and he said, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he said, and you will be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, to Judea, to the othermost parts of the earth, he said. As you seek to make the Sabbath be a day of blessing, as you seek to try to reach out to people, just do it with a prayer in your heart. Just breathe out a prayer and say, God, I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. And don't think your pastor always knows what to do, because I guarantee you he doesn't. No pastor always knows what to do. There are situations that arrive up, that show up in this world that just blow your mind sometimes. Things that you never even could possibly conceive, and all of a sudden you're thrust in the middle of it and you're not sure what to say or what to do. But the thing is like one guy said, he said, just show up. Just show up. Because when you show up, God then uses that situation and shows His grace and His love in ways that he could never possibly do. The only difference between you and me is that I went to school for certain things. You went to school for other things. That's the only difference. And I can tell you right now that going to school does not convert a soul. Going to school does not heal a broken heart. Going to school does not put a family together and does not keep a kid from drugs. Going to school does not do any of that stuff. The only thing that helps any of those things is loving people. You love those people and you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. What did going to school do for me? Going to school gave me some time to mature. And going to school gave me some answers for people who needed answers to their questions, which sometimes can help them have a better relationship with God. But school knowledge, book knowledge, does not change a heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. If you have Jesus, you have the best teacher there is. If you have Jesus in your heart and you have the Holy Spirit's presence with you, you have the strongest power there is on earth. And you just simply go and do what you can do, however small it may seem to you. You'd be amazed that little is much when God is in it. Do what you can do. That's all He asks. He said to Moses, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Throw it down." We're all just a rod. But when we're in the hand of Moses, we can turn the Nile red and call hail out of a clear blue sky. We're all just common, ordinary vessels. But He seeks to put His divine treasure in us. So when we seek to be filled with God's Spirit, He has promised to do it. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, just turn a page over there, He says, "This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." He wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, my friends. Please, I don't know if I can convey this to you clearly enough, but in my heart, I'm longing for a church, my church, this church, to be a place where where the real, true power of God is experienced and felt every single Sabbath. And where people come in here who are sick, and through people like Debbie, who have the burden and the passion for physical healing, they can help those people to get physically well. Where people come into this church who are spiritually hurting, and others of us who have been gifted and called by God to minister to those hurting spiritual hearts can do that. And those of us who have a burden for families, and those of us who have a burden for kids, that we follow that burden and link up with the Holy Spirit, and that this place be a place where people find real, lasting healing in their whole being. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was called to be a holistic religion in the world, to be a reflection of Jesus who was holistic. And I don't mean H-O-L. I'm not talking spiritualism. I'm talking W-H-O-L. Holistic, bringing the physical, mental, and spiritual aspects all together to be ministered to by the grace of God. That's what we were called to do. And that's what I, as a pastor, want to see happen in this church. That we all work together to bring about the holistic ministry of Jesus into people's lives so that their physical life is made better, their emotional life, their spiritual life, that their whole being is ministered to. And it's going to take all of us to do that, working as God has called us to do. And if you want to be a part of something like that, then sign up, because we want you and we need you. God needs you. We need you to help us really in these last days. This city here, Spokane, like every other American city, this city, people in this city, they are begging, they are pleading, they are calling out. And they're calling out in different ways. Sometimes people call out with misbehavior. They're screaming, actually, in the misbehavior and the things, the weird, strange things they do. They're crying out, "Help me." And we have this treasure in earthen vessels to give to those people who need it so desperately. Help me. Sometimes they're too afraid or too embarrassed to say it, but they say it in many different ways. They want us to help them, and we need to come together and use our resources, and you'll be blessed as you do. You'll be blessed beyond your ability to calculate as you seek to be a blessing to other people. It's one of the secrets of having an electric Christian experience, is to seek to be a blessing. And it's only a prayer away. In Luke 11, verses 11 to 13, he says, "If our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children, how much more shall He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" All we have to do is surrender our hearts to God and ask Him to bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit upon us. And He has promised to do that. Will you join me? Will you join me in seeking to be a blessing? To not be content to just pray and read your Bible and go to church once a week, if that? Will you seek to be a blessing with God, through God, and in God to people around you? Will you begin at least to try to do what you can to stop thinking about ourselves and to think about others? Will you begin to help me with that? The load is too big, it's too heavy, and I need your help. And I want to share this story with you. True story. Just to show you how weak we are and how strong God is. I was preaching a 1-week series of meetings in a particular church. And we were focusing on the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And a young man came into that meeting who had been away from the Seventh-day Adventist Church for many, many years. He came into that meeting. The first meeting he came, he thought, I'll just try. But as he heard the word of God, and because of so many prayers and because of the love of the people, his heart was touched, and he began to believe that maybe he could be saved and that maybe he could change. It was just a little seed that was planted in his heart that first night. He came back the second night, and that seed was watered. And by the third night, he was ready to make his stand for Christ. And when the call was made, he stood up and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And when he made that decision for Christ and he came forward and received Christ as his Savior, his life was changed. Does anybody else want to come forward today? Jonathan here has had an experience with Jesus. Is there anybody else who needs to walk the aisle today and come forward and receive Christ and have a change in your life? Come on up. Anybody else who needs to come today? You need to receive Christ as your Savior? You need Jesus to come into your life and change you? Please come. To come now. Jesus is calling you. Do you want to receive Christ and have a change in your life? Lord Jesus, we've been praying for the moving of your Spirit, and you moved in your Spirit here in this place this morning in answer to our prayers and the prayers of many people. And Lord, I believe that you have moved and touched in Jonathan's life here this morning, and also in the lives of these others who have decided to take advantage of this call of the Spirit today. Lord, perhaps there is another person or two or three or ten who are sitting in their seats this morning who know that they need to make a stand for Christ, to recommit their lives to Christ. Lord, give them the courage right now to get up out of their seat and to come up here and make that decision to follow Jesus with their whole heart, to make a complete and thorough surrender of their heart to Christ. Is there anyone else who will come and join us surrendering your heart to Jesus? It doesn't matter if you're 10 or if you're 60. If Jesus is calling you to surrender your heart on some issue and you need to give it to him, then I'd like to invite you to come. Is there anyone else this morning? Is there someone here feeling a special call from God? We all feel a responsibility to share our faith, but perhaps there's someone here today who is feeling a special moving of the Spirit in your life to be actively involved in service for Him. Would you also come and join us here and say, Lord, I've heard your call in my heart, and I'm coming to pledge my life to you, to obey your call, to be a servant, to serve you, to help others. Is there someone else that you feel the Lord has laid a special call on your heart this morning? I would just like to ask the rest of the congregation to just stand in recommitment to Christ at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have surrendered their lives to Christ today, who have said, I'm hurting, I'm weak, I'm erring, and I need your help, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you have moved in the heart of those people today and that they've made that surrender to Christ today. We ask in the precious, powerful name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would be sent right now to minister to these people who have come forward, to give them the assurance that this decision that they have made is a real decision that can be life-changing as they leave this place determined to walk with Christ. And Lord, it's a few faltering steps. They maybe are not even quite sure just what to do and where to begin. But Lord, help us as a congregation to love these who have made this decision for Christ today. Show us how we can be a help to them and encourage them and show them how to help make their way strong in the Lord. Please, Lord, may we never criticize one another. If we should fall or fail in the beginning of our Christian walk, help us not to look at the failure, but to keep trying, to keep following Jesus, to do what he's asking us to do, to keep trusting in you. Give us the courage, Lord. We've made a decision. Help us to be like the salmon in our northwest rivers, Lord, to keep going no matter what the obstacle may be, to keep following the call of God back home. So please be with us, Lord. Help us, each one who have made this decision. And I also pray, Father, for those who have heard a special call of God to their heart today in service, that you'll give them the courage to follow through on that call, and that they will equip themselves to work for you as you have appointed. So, Lord Jesus, please be with us now. as we recommit our lives in some cases to you and recommit ourselves to serve God, help us to stay true to that commitment, to follow you until the day that you come and take us all home. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite the congregation to be seated. Those of you who have come forward, just a minute before you return to your seat, those of you who have come forward, some of you here may be making a first-time commitment to Christ. I'd like you not to leave until I have a chance to talk with you this morning and help you a little bit and give you some things that you need. Those of you who may have a question about service for God or something, don't leave either. If you want to stay and ask some questions about certain specific things, I'm willing to stay here as long as it takes to help those of you who have made this decision. You know, the Lord moved. I have to give testimony and witness here. The Lord moved in a way that I did not expect, a way that I did not plan. God did a wonderful thing here this morning, and you saw that take place. That's the moving of God's Holy Spirit among us in answer to our prayers. And this is more of what we need as churches. It's for the Spirit to move among us and cause our hearts to melt in His presence and be changed and equip us to be His servants. Continue to pray. Many of you are praying. Keep praying. It's because of your prayers that God's Spirit moves in our hearts. Keep praying. Keep believing. And ask God, what can I do? And then as the Spirit opens the way, do what He asks you to do to be a blessing to other people in your lives. So those of you who need to stay, especially those who made a first-time commitment to Christ, I want to invite you to stay. And those of you who are ready to go or need to go, we wish you God's blessing. And I'm not going to be out front today to greet you as I normally would, but just may God be with you and give you a beautiful, happy Sabbath, and use just a part of it today to make somebody else's life a little happier.